Good morning. It's good to see y'all. Need to pray for those that I see that are missing today for their health and well-being. We trust that they'll be with us soon again as we go along. If you'd like to turn to Mark 5, verse 30, we'll read that in a moment. Before we do that, first off, I just desire an extra interest in your prayers this morning. My thoughts feel scattered, and I'd like them to be orderly. So if you'd pray in that aspect for this morning. So as we've gone along here the last weeks that you've listened to me get up and try to preach, y'all know I've been talking a lot about the kingdom, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. This morning's going to be no exception. There's a lot of places in the Word of God that talks about the kingdom. And we read, to start with, maybe that John the Baptist came preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we read a little bit, and here's Jesus coming preaching the same message. The kingdom is at hand. And then Jesus calls his 12 to go preach the kingdom. He calls the 70, sends them out two by two to go preach the kingdom is at hand. And so we see, but that's like 84, 86, I didn't keep count, the first ministers of the gospel going out preaching the kingdom. There's something to the kingdom. And it's always, kind of, well, I say always, for a lot of time it's been of high interest to me to understand more about the kingdom. So here we are studying it. The first time I really talked much about it, I talked in the aspect that we're so blessed. Jesus got up and taught the disciples the parable of the sower. And you remember the story where the man went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some amongst thorns, and some in good soil. I haven't talked about that one yet. I hope to. But right under that one, The disciples come to Jesus when they're alone and say, we don't understand what you're talking about. Why are you speaking in parables? And Jesus says that for them, seeing they might not see and hearing they might not hear. But unto you is given the mysteries of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Well, I think that you can apply to us. It's given to you to know the mysteries. Why is that? Well, if we look back and we think about what's happening and who Jesus' main audience was, or part of the audience, was the Jews or the Hebrews, those that had been following God for around 1,600 years. I mean, a long time since God set up with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we get on to Moses and the giving of the law and the law service and all of the prophets, the kings, all of that stuff, them trying to serve God. But as you read over there, there's so much they became a stiff-necked and hard to listen to, did not want to follow God. They chose instead to follow their own ways, what they desired. And God had the different laws that he had set up that were, you know, what, some of the laws were the Ten Commandments. Others were the Levitical law and how to live and set up the theocracy that God had in the children for the children of Israel and the nation of Israel. So as a conglomerate or as a group, as a nation, they had quit following the Lord and they had started following themselves. And they were disobedient. That's why they got Nebuchadnezzar came and run over Israel, tore down the beautiful temple that Solomon had built, that the Queen of Sheba said, it's all of the stories they tell me. You know, when stories are told, usually it's embellished if it's a good thing, and it gets bigger and bigger. And so she hears the story about all of Solomon's wisdom and about this temple that has been built and how grandeur it is, and she couldn't believe all the stories. So she came from Egypt to Israel, and when she saw it, she says, well, it's been the other way. The half has not even been told. But here comes Nebuchadnezzar years later, 480, I don't know, quite a few years later, and tears the temple down and takes many of the people back as slaves into Babylon. Why? Because of their disobedience. And God had finally got to the point where he said, I'm done with this. It doesn't mean they're not children of God. It doesn't mean that they're going to inhabit the regions of woe forever. He just had shut off his presence, his closeness to that group of people, and he turned to the Gentiles. And this is that point where he's turning. And he's telling it in parables that seeing you might see and not them. And hearing, they hear the words, but they don't understand it. It's not setting. They don't know what's going on. And yet unto you is given the mysteries. How blessed are we? Then we went on and talked about how that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Jesus pulls three things out. He could have used a multitude of items, but he just pulled out food, raiment, and water, what you'll drink. And not to labor for these things, for your Father knows that you have need of them. And it's not like we're not supposed to ever think about food, because in the model prayer, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray for our bread on a daily basis just to sustain life. And yet it's not supposed to be number one. Seek the kingdom first. Seek fellowship with God first is what we tried to look at. And then we got to last week, and it's talking about the man that went out to sow. Remember, and your sowing is with a purpose. It says he was casting his seed. It's when I go fishing and I cast my rod, there's purpose. I want that worm or that lure, or the cricket, to go where I want it, because I think that's the best spot to catch a fish. And you're casting your seed purposely. And remember, we talked about how that in an acre of wheat being planted, there's 1 million to 1.5 million seeds in 1 acre. And you're casting multitude of seed. The scripture talks about you don't know which seed's going to come up and which isn't. Casting seed. And all of this aspect is for us in a desire to have fellowship with the Lord. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is King of Kings. And where he dwells is the kingdom. I want to be where Jesus dwells. Have you not had those moments? And I talk about it often, but I mean, it's special to me, and I think it's special to you. Those moments when, I don't know, when we're singing here or somebody's praying or during the preaching, and you just feel the Spirit of the Lord comes into the place and your soul is rejoicing. Sometimes it's with a shout or a raised hand and hallelujah. Or sometimes there's tears running down your face. It's still fellowship with the Lord. When the tears are there, maybe it's because you just see yourself you want to be a better person. You've tried, you strive, you know Jesus is there, and you just desire to be better. But that's still fellowship with the Lord. Those things are all good, and I desire that. Y'all have souls. You've heard me talk about it. Our souls need fed. Ecclesiastes say the liberal soul shall be made fat. We need to be scattering seed, scattering. He that withholdeth has little, and he that is willing to scatter has much. If it's contrary in our thinking is, well, we get a little bit, we got to hang on to it. You know, I get $100 bill in my pocket, and if I can not break that thing, I can keep that $100 a while. But as soon as I buy something, and now I've got some 20s and 10s and 5s, and it seems like it goes away. But if we scatter the Word of God, we scatter the things of the Spirit of God, we have plenty. God continually fills it up. It's probably like, you remember that woman the widow woman and her son, I can't think where she lived. But anyway, Elisha comes to her. It's a time of famine. And she's making her last cake with a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. Do you remember that? And he says, feed me first. And they're like, well, no, this is our last meal. But she scatters. She gives to the man of God. And the next meal, guess what they found in the barrel? Some more meal. And the next meal, they found some more oil, and they cooked it. And every meal they went back, even though they're giving up, God's blessing them to have plenty in a physical way. We're talking now in a spiritual sense. I think it also be in a physical way. I don't want to limit God in any way. So here we are talking about all of these different aspects of the kingdom, and now we come to the mustard seed, which is just a few verses, or the very next thing from what I spoke on 2 weeks ago. Yeah, it's just the very next. And I like the one in Mark. This story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I like the one in Mark best, so let's read it. Mark 5, verse 30. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Jesus speaking, talking to these people that see that unto you is given the mystery. I hope we can understand a little bit of this mystery that's given here. First off, it's interesting, Jesus is contemplating, and it's apparently out loud. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. We're physical. If I believe in this very room, there's angels. I believe God's everywhere present, nowhere absent. So somehow, some aspect, God is in this room. More than that, if we're gonna talk about invisible things in the room, we almost all of us probably have a cell phone, and it's pinging with the closest tower out here, whether AT&T or a Verizon or whatever brand you have. There's those signals. There's SBTV signals going on in the room. Fox 5 signals are going on in the room. Radio signals are going in the room. And if we had scanners, the sheriff and the police department, whenever they speak, it's happening. It's in the room. But I'm looking at the spiritual aspect. It's in the room. But we can't see it in our natural. Sometimes God blesses us to feel it, and it seems, just so physically real. So Jesus is saying, here's the kingdom of God. What are we going to compare it with? What can I compare it to that you all can figure it out, that you can see that it's something understanding? It's going to probably be more in a physical sense. And this is what he comes up with. It's like a grain of mustard seed. Can you see it? I taped one to my jacket. I got it out of this pack of about 180, according to Bill Blanchard. If you want to correct him, you count them yourself. How many? 480, excuse me. Wow. There's a lot of seed in there. And there's one of them. I wrestled one out this morning. I didn't know how to keep it. Marty said, tape it to your jacket. That's a good idea. So that's my sermon. Thank you all very much. A grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. Well, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. You know, it's interesting. I've done gardens before, years and years ago. This isn't the smallest seed I planted. Carrot seed is far smaller than the mustard seed. So some people have said, well, Jesus, or the Bible was wrongly has brought this out, or the Spirit of God, it's not right. And I guess it's overthrown some folks to say, well, this whole book's wrong if Jesus can't get what the smallest seed is. So some folks look at it that way. Others said, well, it's the smallest seed that they planted at that time. I like that thought. That's okay with me. Maybe it is. Maybe they didn't plant carrots in Jesus' day or other things. Maybe it is. It's pretty small. I know when you go to, when you talk about In the scriptures, talks about wheat and barley and rye, oats. Definitely is way smaller than all of that. Then there's this one fellow in studying said that in Israel at that time, if you were, it was kind of an idiom. In other words, to say, that's so small, it's small as a grain of mustard seed. Not really meaning the truth of it. And then another aspect was it's you're comparing something that's really small to grow really big. And that was kind of the colloquial language when you're talking about something. Well, that may be the smallest, but then you inferred it's going to grow to the biggest. So I don't know what it is. I'm going to say it lies somewhere in there probably. Maybe it was the smallest seed they planted. I'm really not worried that we get so down fine-tuned that is this the smallest seed? Because we know it's not. It just doesn't bother me. Jesus said it's the smallest seed here. When it's planted in the earth, it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Well, is he talking the whole planet? Maybe he's talking their garden, you know, or their acre they're planting. Maybe it was the smallest seed there. It doesn't matter. Can y'all agree with me? That's a small seed? Yeah, it's a small seed. I think we'll go with that. So he's making this comparison. The kingdom of God is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. It grows large and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So, you know, I thought I knew what mustard was. Jeremy and I take our bees to South Georgia in the wintertime, and there's this yellow plant growing in the fields and the road ditches all through the winter. It's blooming. A little freeze doesn't hurt it, and bees can get pollen and nectar from it all winter when there's nothing going on up here. It's very healthy and helpful to our bees. I've called it wild mustard all the other beekeepers I know of have called it wild mustard. There's this one lone beekeeper up in northeast Georgia that said it's really not mustard, it's turnips, wild turnips. And I laughed at him. I said, how can you, one guy, be right and everybody else is wrong about it? So I just figured he was wrong. Well, I studied a little bit about the mustard seed this week, and guess what? Those things growing in South Georgia are wild turnips. Which is helpful, because when I read this about how it grows up and becomes a large tree writers in the Gospels, it says it grows up into a large tree. So when I did my work with Google, you know, we all know we can trust Google. It says it grows up 6, 7, 8, even up to 12 foot tall. Showed a plant of it. I mean, this thing's big around. The ceilings in here are 9 foot, I think, or maybe, I don't know, somewhere around 9 foot. This little seed, it planted in the ground, can grow up to where it's almost a tree. I mean, what we in Georgia would call a tree. It's a large plant from this little seed. And that's what Jesus said. And even to the point where birds would come, land in its branches, and in the shadow of it. It says that not only land, that they would lodge there. Lodge is a, you know, y'all know what lodge means. It means to live, to dwell. That's where you're at. That the birds come and live in the branches. Can you imagine that? Inside this little seed. It's absolutely bizarre to me. Have you ever thought about it? I look at this little seed now and I think about, there's life in there. There's life in that little seed. It has everything it needs to be a tree or a large bush in that little seed. So, well, how are we going to get something useful out of this, lesson that would feed us, maybe, give us something to contemplate? Well, first off, I think about how God uses small things to become great things, large things. You and I don't do that. We like to go to the large right off the bat. I mean, we want it. The news, what are they going to tell you? the biggest and the baddest, the very first thing. The earthquake that, if there's 10 earthquakes one day and one of them is 0.9 on the Richter scale, you'll hear about the 0.9 and not the 0.4. Or is that right? Or the 9, not point, but 9, 9.4 and not the 4.9. All right? You're going to hear about the big one. We're tuned in to look at the big first and think of big and just, there it is. But the Bible says differently. God's smart starts with small stuff. I think of Jesus Christ, born into this world. The God of glory, the God of the universe. The third, the three in the Trinity, they say he's the second in the Trinity. That's just the way we name him. It's not in the Bible that Jesus is number two in the Trinity. It's not that way. Just usually we say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The second in the Trinity. He's God. He made it all. Without him, nothing was made. And yet somehow, he condescended down into the womb of Mary and was born. Jeremy and I was working out in Stephen's barn day before yesterday. Used to be cows in that barn. So there's old dried out manure on the floor and hay, and has a certain smell. If any of you have ever been in a barn like that, you all know the smell. The God of glory was born in a manger, in a feeding trough, in a barn. That's pretty small. That's a small beginning. I think about the Pharisees and the leaders, the Sanhedrin, the elite of that day. And they knew, they had read, they knew Jesus is coming. They knew their king was coming. He was going to sit on David's throne. And they were all so excited about it. But not this. He didn't have the right lineage, probably, in their thinking. He did have the right lineage. But in their thinking, he didn't have grandeur and glory. It wasn't in a palace. It wasn't with fanfare. I mean, Jesus just slipped into the world. This is almost insignificant, isn't it? Can any of you really see that, or you just see the shiny of the tape? Yeah. Insignificant. I'm actually holding a mustard seed up to you. Jesus Christ, here he is in a manger. Insignificant in the eyes of the world. Didn't make any news. Didn't hit the Jerusalem public, what did we say, the Jerusalem Journal and Constitution or whatever, whatever it's called. Yeah, the Jerusalem Post. The Jerusalem World Herald. You know, it didn't make it. He wasn't there. Or even in, not in Jerusalem, he was born at Bethlehem. Wasn't even in the Bethlehem Times. It just wasn't there. Insignificant. But then Jesus grew. And he talked to he befuddled doctors and lawyers, which those people weren't like doctors we think of today or lawyers today. They were people that studied the law of Moses intricately. And then they had added 600 and some of their own laws to try to follow. And Jesus was in the temple discussing with them and amazing him at 12 years old at the questions he was asking. And they even said, how does this boy know all this stuff? And he's not even learned. He hadn't even gone to school. How does he know all this stuff? And then we see later Jesus and you know, his life and all. We'll move on. Just here he is at the end as a man. And he's hanging on a cross. He's bloody. Agony. Still seems rather insignificant. He came to be a king. Here's the king. Looked like it's over. It just looks bad. And why was he even there? Well, a little thing called imputation. It's kind of a big word. Or maybe not that big a word, but big is maybe understanding. It's simple. It's very simple. Here you are, loaded with sin. And here's Jesus Christ and no sin. And God says to go to heaven, you have to be completely pure or pay for your sins. It has to be rectified. The ledger has to come out so it's not in the red. And somehow, and only by God, your sin ledger, your sin aspect is taken, that negative is taken away from you and put on Jesus Christ. And his righteousness, his in the black ledger is put on you, is given to you. Y'all, do you realize right now, as God looks at you, you're positive on your ledger. You're in the black. It's not just zero. It's off the chart with riches. Off the chart. It's who you are. You're not buried in sin. You're not buried in debt. You're not $10 billion in debt and not a farthing to pay. It's you're rich. And here's this man hanging on the cross. May seem insignificant, little start, but it grew. That little babe, he set up the church. He talked about the kingdom. He chose his apostles and his teachings that we still, are just rich with information for us. And here he is hanging on the cross. In a mighty way, God poured out his wrath for your sins that he took upon himself. Do you not see the huge, you know, from a mustard seed to a large tree? Beautiful to me. Well, what about another one? What about, I think this one fits this parable probably the best in my thinking. The church. The church started over there. I think we can say the church probably started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But today's contextual aspect of the church, I'm going to say started with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and the apostles. That's where what we're doing today got its start. And it was just a little speck of folks in the town of Jerusalem 2,000-ish years ago. Just little. Jesus preached for 3.5 or 3 1/3 years. He brought in multitudes of people. 5,000 they fed. You remember that one time? And yet with his doctrine, many of them went away. And he asked the disciples, will you go away also? And they're like, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We can't go anywhere else. You're it. And we get down to, he's on the cross, he dies. And on the day of Pentecost, as he told them to do, the disciples gathered together. And there was 120. In a city of, I don't know, maybe a million, maybe more. The percentage is small, isn't it, of the amount of people? Small. Insignificant. Couldn't be seen. Really not much there. A seed. And yet this seed, Jesus planted it in the earth. And this thing started growing. And if you read in Acts, there was what? I forget those numbers. Was it, what was the first one? 3,000, 5,000 were added first time. 5,000. And then it said, and then the church multiplied. It didn't say added. It multiplied. Well, if you take 5,000 that were added, and then it multiplied, just do the smallest number. What's 5,000 times 2? 5,000 times 2. 10,000. Thank you very much. That's what I wanted. 10,000. The smallest multiplication. The smallest. It might have been 3 it multiplied by, or 5, or 10. I don't know. I think within just a few days after the day of Pentecost, the church in Jerusalem had gone from 120 to thousands. More than 10,000. Thousands. Marty talked to me one time about the math and 12 guys trying to baptize 1,000 people. They were having to do one every so many minutes, baptizing them all day long. I say all day. I forget if he did a 12-hour day or an 8-hour day. I don't think they were up all night, but maybe. I have no idea what they did. Now, here's the tree. It's starting to grow. But it's grown and its branches clear to the point that here we are 2,000 years later, and I think I'm standing in front or with one of those branches. And the birds have gathered in those branches this morning. And we're in the shelter. We're in the shade. Life is a struggle, is it not? How many of you can put your hands up and say you've not had any trouble in this life? Come on, I'm waiting. Hands, please. Nobody can say that. That's life, isn't it? In this world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I know I've told you before, but yeah, it doesn't matter. Anyway, so here's the church has just grown. I mean, it's gone into about, I would guess, every country in the broader aspect of things. And I'm not just limiting it to one denomination. I'm saying in the broad aspect of it. It's gone throughout the world. Jesus Christ is being preached throughout the world. Even in countries like China. They tell me that there's more people being martyred in China for Christianity than ever has been in the past. I've read stories. I remember this one story. There was some group in America that wanted to get Bibles into China. You know, you just can't go buy a Bible, whatever language it's written in, Chinese or English, and carry it into China. It can't be done. It has to be smuggled in for them to have a Bible. They're not a Christian nation, and they don't promote Christianity. So whatever group it was in America, I've forgotten. Anyway, they decided they wanted to get 1 million Bibles into China. So they talked to some ex-military people, and a ship that used to be used in like World War II was a specialized ship that you put all of it. It had very little underneath. It would be more like the cargo ships we see today. And you put all your cargo strapped down on top. You go to where you're going, and then the ship would take on water. You unstrap the stuff. The ship would take on water and sink. Obviously, probably not the cabin or whatever. And it could sail away, and all of the cargo was unloaded in the water. So they did that with these Bibles. They got all of these 1 million Bibles. They wrapped them, waterproofed them, and they got one of these old ships. And a true story. And they figured out which little bay in China would be the least noticed. And they went in the cover of dark, and they went in and they lowered the ship. And all these Bibles in small bundles now are floating. And however they had contacts with the Chinese people out in the woods, there was bunches of people with little boats, and they all went out there in the water in the dark and started loading up these Bibles and carrying them ashore. Well, all of this hubbub got the city officials that was there upset what's going on. They come out and checked it. Wow, there's all these Bibles. So the military officials or police came out, and they just cut all of those bundles open to let them get soaked wet, figured I'd ruin them. Well, now you've got the fishermen with their nets that are in this city, and they're like, well, if somebody went to so much effort to bring Bibles like this, there must be some value here. And so they went out with their nets and scooped up all the Bibles, hung them up in the trees and dried them out, and then they were able to sell the Bibles. So the 1 million Bibles, one way or another, got into China. Now, that just blows my mind away. But do you see what I'm talking about? The branches. I don't know. I'm sure those Bibles, some of them at least, are still in China. And people are being blessed hearing or reading the Word of God. The branches and the birds are lodging in it. We're lodging on a branch right here in Dallas, Georgia. No, we're not a lot of birds, but here we are. I think of it, you know, the house that we moved to a couple years ago. There's a camellia bush right in front of the house. And you know, camellias don't lose their leaves through the winter. Big, old, waxy, green leaves. And a bunch of sparrows live in that thing, especially in the wintertime. And I think they can get in there. They're close to the house. It's on the east side, so they get the morning sun. It's away from the cold north and west wind. They're protected. When you see the sparrows at this time of year up in the oak tree, you can just see them easy. We had a screech owl in our yard, not this past summer, but the summer before, and you ought to have seen those sparrows. I mean, when they flew, they darted from one spot to another very carefully, close to the house, and every now and then that that screech owl would come off the out of the tree or off the phone pole in the backyard and dive in, try to catch one of those sparrows. And apparently I got some because I found evidence of dead birds around. So the sparrows were getting in that tree, though. They can't be seen. You see what I'm saying? It's protection. Folks, we need protection in our life. And I think this is the spot. I think this is the main moral to the story as it goes. For the seed being planted to where all the branches, and we're so blessed to be sitting on one of those branches together this morning. Isn't it lovely? Are we not blessed? Are we not blessed? It's unreal, the blessing that we have. Well, when I think of a small seed like this, and I go to plant a garden, it doesn't matter if it's a small seed or a big seed. When you plant a garden and I put it in the ground, do I run out the next morning? Brother Sam planted tomatoes last year. Brother Sam, when you planted those tomatoes, whatever day you did you go out in the next day or two and pick a bunch of tomatoes to take home? No, it takes time. It takes time. So I want us to think about planting seed, ourselves planting seed. And when we plant seed, one of the things we have to think about, it takes time for it. Let me ask you all this question. What is the absolute, by far, greatest thing from between conception and when you breathe your last breath? The greatest thing that happened to you in this life, what will be the greatest thing? What will it be? Anybody got any ideas? Regeneration, born again. Absolutely. I don't think there's anything else compares to it. I don't think getting a big house would compare to it, wouldn't it? You know, some people might say, well, marriage. My wife's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Probably a good high point. But I think being born again supersedes that, as we say, by a country mile. But when you're born again, and when you're born again, the Apostle Paul makes the analogy that as God spoke, called light out of darkness. We're talking about Genesis 1:1, 1:2, right in there. And darkness was on the face of the deep. That when God created this place, the universe was black, was dark, darkness on the face of the deep. And what did God say? And let there be light. Do you think it was just a little, match light, little tiny light, or a little cricket lighter light? Now, they're pretty nice. I've used those in the dark sometimes when I, my truck battery would die and I'm out in the woods and I can't find a flashlight before I had a cell phone. And click, it's nice to have a little light. Do you think that was when God said, let there be light? Or do you think the universe that's in, well, I don't think the universe is infinity, but it looks the way it looks to us. The vastness of the universe, do you think it lit up when God said, let there be light? Do you think it was dramatic? I do. I think this whole place lit up. When God said, let there be light, there was light. And the Apostle Paul uses that thing. If you want to look this up, that's in 2 Corinthians 4:6. And it says there that, and in this, he has shined in our hearts. The Bible talks about our old natural heart. Not the heart of regeneration, but the old heart that's wicked and deceitful. It's so corrupt, Scripture tells us, who can know it? It talks about it being darkness, pure darkness, as the face of the earth was in darkness back then. And when God borns you again, He comes in and He shines a light in your heart, regeneration, and your soul is now, that spiritual soul is now there. It's created in your heart, is one way of looking at it. There's other ways. You've been washed. It's that moment you were washed clean. It's that moment that you were born again. You were adopted into the family. The vital aspect of it, when it became you, there was contractual aspect of it before the foundation of the world. There was the legal aspect of it on the cross. But this is when it became real to you. And it's dramatic. It changes you forever. Don't think that you're just born again and you can go live however. There's a change in you. Desires, there'll be different desires. And what we all struggle with is we got the old desires and we have now these new set of desires. And we struggle in that. But the real you is this. The old you has been washed. We're just dealing with it for a while. Don't want to get off into that. But when that happens to us, it really starts in seed form. It's in our understanding. So if I were to ask, when I ask these children in here, what is the greatest thing that'll ever happen to you between conception and your last breath? Well, they might say going to Disney World or something. You know what I mean? It's all based on our experience. It's based on our knowledge. And so we need to be planting seeds of reading God's word. We need to be planting seeds of coming to church, planting seeds of visiting with other people in the ministry so that we can grow, that this little seed that has been planted in us, this aspect of being born again that is dramatic, I don't want to lose that, but in your mind and understanding of it, it's small. And then we grow in grace, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's how we grow till one day in our minds, it's a tree and there's branches and birds can come and find rest, find a place to lodge, find a place to raise their young. And here we are kind of back at the church aspect of it again. But it can be your life. Maybe your life's branches have gone out and you've brought in folks that your life has been helpful to people. It certainly has been that way in my life. I wouldn't be in North Georgia the way I am today without the help of some people. They just plain helped us. And the branches were there and we were able to come in. Somewhere seeds had been sown in people's lives. And these things grew up to help. And here we are thinking, I planted the seed and I want to be a tree. You got to give it time. It takes time to grow and learn and grow. And it seems so insignificant. Going to church, just getting up Sunday morning, going to church and going home. How does that really help you? I mean, if you look at it, just from a natural aspect, couldn't you just get up and go to a movie every Sunday morning? You know? No. It starts insignificant. It looks, and to the eyes of the world, it just looks like a baby in a manger. There's no real big thing there. If you go downtown Dallas and ask them about Dallas Primitive Baptist Church, unless you run into one of us, probably not many people know about it, you know? Now, maybe that's shame on our part. Maybe there's a problem in that aspect that we've not been planting as a church seeds enough that people know there's branches over here on Legion Road. I don't know. But you see what I'm talking about. Just the insignificance of going to church. What about the insignificance of just, you know, reading a few verses every day? And you read it and you're like, by evening you say, I don't remember what book I read in. It just seems so insignificant. You're planting seeds in your brain. You're planting. And this talks about a grain of mustard seed, when it is sown in the earth, is less, seems insignificant. But when it is sown, I love that word, but. But when these seeds are sown, right here, right now, what do we have? Just some seeds. Insignificant. And are we going to get any more seeds? If I don't tear this package open and go out and purposely plant them, and then we just have to beg God that they'll grow. I can't do anything to make them grow. Nothing. Oh, yeah, you add water or fertilizer, make sure they're in good soil, those things, do what you can. But the life aspect of it, the good part that's going to be a blessing to you, it takes God. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? It was God. And here's these seeds. It says, but when it is sown, but when it is sown. Doesn't say, but if it is sown, or maybe if it's so, it's sown and maybe. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs. It's going to grow up. And even though it's so exhibit, it's going to become a tree. There's going to be a tree. Yeah, but when it is sown, when we sow in our lives, you may be like, you know, I just don't feel like reading the Bible today. Well, there's some verses that are really long you might want to get. Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. It's a good verse. By that verse, we know that Jesus, coming to the tomb of Lazarus, had love and compassion on a man. And he was dead. And it burdened him in his soul. And he wept about it. It shows his love to a man, to humanity. It seems like a small verse. But have you ever been at a point where your life seems so small and whatever, and yet you felt Jesus had compassion on you? Here it was on Lazarus. I think it happens to all of us. Smallness becoming and growing. But when it's sown, so we need to sow seeds with purpose. I talked about that last week, but this is more to me individual. It's yes, it's sown, but do I need to sow all of these seeds in 1 square foot, or 1 square yard, knowing they're all going to grow into 9-foot trees? No, it's more individualized in what you're doing instead of just mass sowing. But I don't think the idea is that you just go sow one and you'll get your tree, because we don't know which one's going to grow and which one isn't. So anyway, it's purposeful when it is sown. Sow seeds, folks. Your souls need fellowship with Jesus Christ. I think the kingdom of God, and what interests me greatly, is that the kingdom of God is the church, and we talked about that, and it's grown to where it's right here. We're in one of the branches, right here, right now, I trust. But I want to sow seeds in my life that are grow up, and so I can have fellowship with the Lord, that I can be close to the Lord. And as I was talking about being born again, we wouldn't really know much about it, except for this book that's been given to us, that we can go in and read and understand what being born again is, what it does for us. Think about over there in Galatians when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace and gentleness and goodness and faith. And after I say love, those things that come with being born again, we wouldn't understand those things. We wouldn't understand that the soul of man never sins. We wouldn't understand it, but we still can't. It has to grow and mature in our lives. And part of the way it grows is by continual reading. It seems insignificant. It seems insignificant in your life. Do you spend, I spend way, way, way more of my time thinking about how I'm going to make an extra pound of honey than I do worrying about the Word of God. Even the last years when I've been trying to get up and preach, I still spend more time there. Maybe I should plant more seeds. Might help. Well, what else? I think we need to know that the seed is good seed. Can we plant seeds that in our life that will do us harm? What about the old saying that he's out sowing his wild oats? You know, there's a grass out in the Midwest. I know the Spears will know what I'm talking about. It's called cheat grass. It's not really grass, I don't think, or maybe it is, but it in the beginning it looks a lot like wheat. And you don't know it. It's there. But it grows so profusely and so thick that it chokes out the wheat. And my father-in-law there were just acres of his farm that was this cheat grass. And it's so prolific, and you just don't want to get a bunch of that seed on your implement and then go to your next field and it fall off over there, because now you've moved it somewhere else. You're spreading bad seed, if you see what I'm saying. You're propagating bad stuff. And is that bad stuff just going to lay idle and dead? I doubt it. I think those things will come up. And in the parable of the sower, where it was amongst the tares, and it chokes out the good. And we don't want it to choke out the good. So make sure the seed we're planting is good seed. We need to plant seed with life in it. You wonder why. Well, this whole bag of seed, some of them haven't. Some of them, the germination aspects died. It's gone. And I could talk to you more about that. When you go buy a bag of grass seed, it'll say on the bag, if you look, that it's like 70% will germinate, or 80%. It'll never say 100% of that bag of grass seed will germinate. And where you keep that seed and store it makes a difference. If you store it outside and the temperature and the heat can get to it, the germination is going to fall off quickly. If you store that seed inside where it's cool, temperature, humidity, steady, the seed will stay better. So we need to make sure we have live seed. We need to make sure it's not bad seed in the aspect, or weed seed, maybe we should say. So, planting seed again, but it's mustard seed, the least to the greatest. What did Jesus tell John the Baptist, or about John the Baptist? He that is least in the kingdom of God is the greatest. Is that it? How was that? I didn't get that right. I didn't look that up. Somebody help me. Something about being the least is the greatest. John the Baptist was the, well, I just can't get it. Look it up, somebody, and help me with that. And I'll go on. It kind of threw me off the track there. You know, we think about David as a boy and out tending sheep. And he became the king that all kings of the scriptures were looked to as the best king. Small to big. What about Gideon with his army? God said, no, not big. We got to make it small. The small army went and did great things. So I heard this on a sermon. It was Alistair Begg I was listening to. I enjoyed listening to him. You have to be careful with Alistair, because if he gets on belief or some things about regeneration, I don't agree with him on it. So be careful when you listen. But he made this story that there's two fellas that knew each other, and they heard about Jesus Christ. It's in the time of Christ. Now, this is not a Bible story. It's just a made-up story. But it carries a nice point. So he said, here we're going, and they heard that Jesus is going to be preaching in a certain place one day. And they get there, and he's got up into a ship. You remember Jesus did that once, and the multitudes were out on the bank. And Jesus is up in the ship preaching, and here's these two guys. And they listen to his sermon. And the two guys separate from each other for a few weeks, and they meet up again, by coincidence, I guess. And the one first guy asked the second guy and said, hey, what did you think about that sermon we heard? You know, we'd never met Jesus, never saw him before. What did you think about that? And the second guy goes, man, I thought I'd heard all the stories about how great he was, what a wonderful orator he was, and when I heard the size of the crowds of thousands of people flocking to him, I expected to really get out there and hear something special. And I get out there, and all I hear is the man talking about planting seeds. It makes sense to me. He said, I don't think I'm ever going back. What's the point in it? And he said, well, the second guy said, the first guy, so well, what did you think about it? And the first guy said, well, I went out expecting to hear something from a carpenter's son talk about something. And I met Emmanuel, God with us. It's just different points of view, different perspectives. I want us to plant seeds in our life and understand who Emmanuel is. And that it's God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. I want it in our souls and in your souls that we have fellowship with God. Plant mustard seed. It may be small. You may think, what's the point? Going to church every Sunday, no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Because when the storm of life comes, you're in the branches. Maybe you need some of the other birds around you to help you through. Sister Ann, you've been through a storm of life. Have some of the birds and the branches been a help to you? Yeah. Yeah. Sister Twana, she's not here right now. I would call on her when she's gone. Brother Marty, going through the cancer with Sister Twana. How did the birds help? How did the branches help? Going to church. It seems insignificant, folks. Going to church seems, in the eyes of the world, and maybe even in the eyes of us, seems insignificant. Well, you know, we can go on to other things like that. Finances, calling people on the phone, little things that you can do seems insignificant, but you have no idea what great things it does. I was particularly discouraged not many weeks ago, and somebody left a card back there on the seat for me. It just raised my spirit so much. Little insignificant thing. None of the rest of you know about it. I won't say who did it. But it just helped me up and going. It was small, but it grew. It's so beautiful. Let's go to Isaiah 53:1. I think this gives us kind of a picture of this. Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The insignificant babe in the manger, we esteemed him not. It seemed insignificant. And yet by him, we are eternally saved. Go and plant your mustard seed. God bless you.